Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into our study this morning. Father, we bless you and thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you as well for the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because he truly is the teacher of the church. And so this morning I yield myself to him, and I pray that he would not only anoint my lips to speak accurately and clearly, but also anoint each ear to hear and each heart to receive what you have for us corporately and individually. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to continue the study that we've been doing on the book of Ephesians, and you can study Ephesians on Jersey Day. And it's such an exciting book, but I want to focus in on a few verses in the book of Ephesians and use that as a platform to teach you this morning about the ministry of helps. And the revelation that God gave Paul about the church and the function of the church is powerful. And when we understand not only who we are, but what God has equipped us to do, then we can be a powerful instrument in his hands on the earth. And you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to do it. Now, again, this is where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." There again, Paul writing to these Gentile believers at Ephesus lets us know that each one of us has a calling. Now, to be called does not necessarily mean that you enter into fivefold ministry. It simply means that you've been given an invitation to serve. Now, notice verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That's important to understand. God has given grace to each and every one of us. And all of us have been given an invitation to serve. Go down to verse 11. It says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Some are called to fivefold ministry. Some are called to be an apostle, a foundation layer, a prophet, someone who has revelation gifts that operate consistently. A teacher, someone who's anointed to take biblical truth and make it easy to understand. And he goes on to say pastor, teacher, and mentions evangelist. These are what we call or refer to as fivefold ministry gifts. But this is not the totality of these gifts. This is just some of them. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at another list of ministry gifts, and then we'll drill down a little bit so that you can understand some of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Notice what it says. "And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, notice the rest of the narrative. He says, "Are all apostles?" Well, the answer is no. Everybody's not an apostle. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" No. "Are all workers of miracles?" No. "Have all gifts of healings?" No. "Do all speak with tongues?" He's referring to diverse kinds of tongues. The answer is no. "Do all interpret tongues?" The answer is no. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then he begins a discourse on love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Then in chapter 14, he goes into the mechanics and how these gifts operate. Now, the answer to this question is simply this. All of us are not called to do the same thing. But some people are called to be apostles, prophets, teachers, or have the ministry of diverse kinds of tongues with interpretation of tongues. And so we need to value all of these ministry gifts. Some people are called to work miracles. Some people are called who have gifts of healings. And many people are called to the ministry of helps. But for so long we focused in and thought that if somebody was called, they had to be a pastor or an evangelist. They had to preach or teach. And yet that's not at all what the Bible says. And so we're going to drill down here and we're going to study the ministry of helps. And I'm going to show you how vital and how important it is. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to cover a lot of territory today. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at just a few verses, beginning with verse 4. Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. As I said last week, that word office is the Greek word praxis, and it literally means function or work. Here's the thing that you need to understand. This list and these lists of ministry gifts are not a list of titles, but rather it is a list of functions. These are gifts that God has placed in the body of Christ, and what you find here is job descriptions, not titles. Now, having said that, please don't be the person who leaves here and runs into Apostle so-and-so and tries to correct him. Don't do that. If he believes he's called to be an apostle, he doesn't work for you, he works for God. Let God take care of him. Are you with me? There are many people who have these giftings and callings, and they operate in them, and we rejoice in that. But everyone who calls themselves an apostle or a prophet is not the real thing. We need to have enough sense to understand that. That does not mean it's your job to straighten them out. Everybody with me? All right. I mentioned last week I had a man who fussed me out one time because I wouldn't call him bishop. Well, you know, he thought it was a title. He didn't understand the function. Episcopos, one who sees over. And there are people who see over different functions in the body of Christ or you know, see over churches. He just didn't fit that category. But yet he wanted the title. And so, you know, I wasn't going to argue with the guy. But so please don't be the person to try to straighten everybody out. All right? Don't go in there and say, my pastor said you're not an apostle. Don't do that. You know, if you do that, don't tell them you go to church here, please. Okay, just leave my name out of it, and we'll all be happy because you do that. Amen? Now, we're back in Romans chapter 12. Notice this, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same function or work. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Remember what we read in Ephesians 4? To every one of us is given grace. So here he says, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity or liberally. Do you know that's a ministry? Giving? I mean, all of us should give our tithes and our offerings, but there are some people that God has blessed, and that's their ministry, giving. Giving. Let him do it liberally or with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is another list of ministry gifts that we find here in Romans chapter 12. So we cannot make the mistake of thinking that if you have been given an invitation to serve, you got to be a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary. You know, you can serve in many different capacities. And so we're going to explore those a little bit this morning. All right? Now, let's look at the ministry of helps in depth. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And let's look at a little church history and make reference to this ministry. And we'll see some things immediately in studying this brief passage. Acts chapter 6, we'll start with verse 1. Notice what it says. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministry. Now, the church had taken on the task in Jerusalem of feeding widows. And it just so happens that the church was growing exponentially. And the number of widows that they were ministering to also grew. And so there were some widows who weren't being fed. Now, how many of you know when things aren't going right in the church, people will complain? Did you know that? And so there was some mumbling and grumbling going on. And it got back to the apostles. And here's what I truly believe happened. I believe they jumped in with both feet and they went down to wherever they had designated as being the feeding center. And they decided to pitch in, roll up their sleeves, and help and see if they could make sure that everybody got fed. Well, it didn't take long for them to realize that this was taking away from what God had called them to do. Their ministry was not as effective because they're spending all day down at the feeding center trying to make sure that everybody got fed. Notice verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, laid their hands on them. Notice the end result in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is the choosing of the first, and here's a word that I'm going to introduce now, deacons in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 6, diaconus. The word diaconus literally means to serve. These men were chosen not, listen to me carefully, not to run the business of the church. I don't know where that came from. Well, I do know where it came from. Choose ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? Feeding widows. Serving tables. That was the business they were in charge of. Somehow out of this, people have thought that if every church needs a deacon board and you need to have businessmen who are smart so that they can help the church with their business. And that is just bizarre. You with me? That's the cart pulling the horse. That's not the way the church was decided or designed to be run. Are you with me? We need to run things in a business-like, ethical manner. But that does not mean we have businessmen running the church. I've seen some churches that were so backwards that they had people making decisions for the church who had no idea how to do things properly. Are you with me? Just because you're a successful businessman doesn't mean you understand the heartbeat of God and what needs to be done in a local church. I could teach on that for 2 months, but I won't. Not necessary. Amen? But this is where the term deacon comes from. Diakonos, which means servant. What was their ministry? Feeding widows. I want you to say it out loud. Feeding widows. Now, we finished at verse 7. I want you to notice with me verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, let me ask you a question. Stephen, was he an apostle? No. Was he a prophet? No. Did he have a preaching or teaching ministry? No. Stephen preach one sermon and they killed him over it. Stephen's ministry was feeding widows. Where did these miracles take place? Down at the feeding center when he was ministering to the hungry. So God had anointed him with working of miracles and gifts of healings, and his ministry was helping, serving in the ministry of helps. Are you with me? So you can see God used. Now, there are some people who believe that miracles passed away when the last apostle died. Well, that's not supported by Scripture anyplace. You'll find nothing in the Scripture that indicates apostles had any control over working of miracles. These things happen as the Spirit wills. But Stephen was not an apostle. I can show you other examples of men who had signs, wonders, and miracles. There wasn't an apostle within 20 miles. Are you with me? And so that concept, that biblical concept, is fallacious and has no foundation in Scripture. You with me? All right. We're talking about the ministry of helps. What does it mean to help? It means to serve or to assist. That was the ministry of these seven men chosen here in Acts chapter 6. They were in the ministry of helps. They freed up the apostles so that they could spend their time in the Word of God and prayer. And notice what happened. The church grew and became established. Amen? Amen. So helping, serving is a valid ministry that we need to emphasize more often. Now turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at chapter 27. Matthew 27. Let's drill down some more and take a look at this ministry called helps. Matthew chapter 27. All throughout the Bible, we find the ministry of helps, and we can see it in operation. We touched on it lightly last month. Moses had helpers in ministry. Two of the main helpers were his brother Aaron and a man named Joshua. What did they do? They helped him. They supported him. They did things for him to make his job easier. Jesus had 12 men who helped him in ministry. But he had more than that. Notice Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to read from the Message Bible, verses 55 to 56. It says, "There were also quite a few women watching from a distance, women who had followed Jesus from Galilee in order to serve him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee brothers." And so these women followed Jesus' ministry to help him or to assist him. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're talking about the ministry of helps. Luke chapter 8. We'll start with verse 1. Luke 8, 1. If you got it, say, "I got it." All right, follow along with me. After this, I'm reading from the New International Revised Version. "After this, Jesus traveled around from one town and village to another. He announced the good news of God's kingdom. His 12 disciples were with him. So were some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. One was Mary Magdalene. 7 demons came out of her. Another was Joanna, wife of Chuza. He was the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others were there also. These women were helping to support Jesus and the 12 disciples with their own money." Some translations say with their own resources or out of their own provisions. What was their ministry? Helping. Now, it's obvious that Jesus and the men who followed him, you know, when they decided to follow Jesus, you know, all of their needs didn't stop. You with me? They still had to eat. They still had to buy groceries. They still had to buy clothes. They still had to take care of the everyday expenses of life. And so here you can see these women followed and provided financial resources so that they could minister. What were they doing? Helping. Helping. You know, I mentioned last week that there are some people, and we saw it in Romans chapter 12. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberally. There are many people in the body of Christ. I know some of you are thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy. That ain't my ministry, giving. Well, don't be shocked, but many of you, God has called you to give. If you'll trust Him, He'll do great things in your life. We had a young man from our church many years ago. Charlie knows him very well. His name is Kyle. And Kyle was a graduate of a local high school here, went to an Ivy League school in Philadelphia. And when he was going to college, he came to me and said, Pastor Bill, do you know anybody in Philadelphia who has a good church where I can grow and learn? Well, of course I do. Pastor Martin, Better Way Bible Church. In North Philly, in the hood. Guess where Kyle went to church? In the hood. And Kyle stuck out like a sore thumb. Pastor Martin told me many times Kyle would want to go home. He'd come to Wednesday night service and he'd want to go home on the metro, on the sept of the bus. And Pastor Martin said, oh, no, Kyle, you're not getting on the bus, not in this neighborhood. And so some of the professors from Penn were part of Pastor Cliff's church and they would take Kyle home. Well, let me tell you something about this young man. Many years ago, he came to me because he was disappointed. He graduated from Penn, wanted to be a stockbroker. And he applied for a job, and if I'm not mistaken, it was at Lehman Brothers. And Lehman Brothers didn't accept him. And of course, he got a job at another brokerage firm, but he wanted to be with the best. And I said, Kyle, listen, what you need to do is work where you are now, learn the business as best you can, and take advantage of every opportunity that they provide you. You can always, once you have experience, go any place you want. But don't be disappointed because you didn't get into what you consider to be the best brokerage firm, Lehman Brothers. Well, how many of you know what happened to Lehman Brothers in 2008? They no longer exist. They are gone. But Kyle is still out there. And this young man began to send us checks. It was nothing for me to go to the post office and open up the mailbox and find a check for $7,500 or $5,000 from Kyle. Kyle, the last I heard, became the manager of the South American branch for this brokerage firm. And so now he handles, if I'm not mistaken, all of their business in South America. God has prospered Kyle. But that young man took it upon himself to be a giver. Now, I'm not talking about just tithes and offerings. He did that, but he went beyond. And I forget the exact amount, but one year, that young man donated over $20,000 out of his own pocket. And he'd probably been to the church maybe once or twice in that year because he was living overseas. But what a blessing he turned out to be. Many people have been given that opportunity in the body of Christ, and some of them have squandered it. I know of one man, pastor in Palos Verdes, California, was facing a deadline. He had taken a strip mall and remodeled it and was going to turn it into a church complex. Well, he did done so much good stuff with the strip mall that the owner wanted it back. And in the lease provision, this man had to have a $200,000 payment by a certain date, or the owner of the strip mall would return and take the property. That's the way the lease agreement was set up. So I heard this pastor's testimony. He said, I was $150,000 short. It's Friday afternoon. I've got to have $200,000 on the lawyer's desk by Tuesday morning. He said, so I'm in the shower complaining and begging God, Lord, you got to do something. We don't want to, they had invested over $800,000 into this piece of property. And they stood a chance of losing it all. And he said, God, we've done everything we know to do. We've saved. We've done everything. We're still $150,000 short. He's in the shower. And he said, the Holy Spirit whispered to me. He said, do you trust me? He said, yeah. He said, well, quit whining. So he went ahead and ministered that Sunday. Sunday night they had a service. He said he noticed a fella come into the back of the church wearing tennis shoes and a jogging suit. He'd never seen this man before, didn't know who he was, and had forgotten that what he's got to do Tuesday morning. So he felt strongly impressed that that man had something to say. And this pastor generally doesn't do that with people that he doesn't know who just walk in off the street. And he said, "Sir, I don't know who you are, but the Lord said there's something you need to do. Go ahead and do it." And the man walked down and handed him a check for $150,000. And he said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "That's my ministry." He said, "God has blessed me, taken care of me in my life, and so that's my ministry, blessing others." And it just so happens that God sent him to his church that day. And so he had his $200,000 deposit on the lawyer's desk by Tuesday morning. And the owner of the strip mall still tried to get over on him, but it didn't work. Amen? It didn't work. The ministry of giving, it is a valid ministry. Now, let's look at some examples, and we're going to drill a little deeper. Let's go in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. We're talking about helps. Helps is a valid biblical ministry. We've all been given grace. We've all been given an invitation to serve. There are many ways we can do that in the body of Christ. 2 Kings chapter 3. And most of us are familiar with the story and the ministry of Elijah and the young man that he mentored, Elisha. 2 Kings 3, we'll start with verse 10. Now, this is many, many years after Elijah had gone to heaven. And if you know anything about the story and the relationship between these two men, Elijah had just killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel had threatened his life. Elijah ran. You know, he was a man just like us. He sort of got depressed. The Lord ministered to him and realized that he needed help. And so he told him to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, to be prophet in your room or in your office. In other words, he's going to continue to function as prophet of Israel after you leave the scene. And so he found Elisha plowing with a bunch of cattle. He walked by him, threw his mantle on his shoulders, which represented the office of the prophet. And Elisha went back and ran after Elijah. But here's what most people don't know. Elisha served Elijah for over 10 years. And it was 10 years before he actually stood in the office of prophet. Here's where many people make a mistake. They sense that God has given them an invitation to serve. And if it happens to be in the capacity as a pastor or a prophet or a preaching or teaching ministry, they assume that just because they're called, they've got to do it now. That is not the case. There is a time of growth, maturity, and development in anything. Amen. If you're going to be a football player, you need to learn the game. Are you with me? If you're going to be a track and field athlete, you need to learn the sport. You need to grow and develop in your capacity. We got coaches out here, am I right? All right. Nobody starts out as world champ. All right? It doesn't happen that way. There's a period of growth and development and maturity. And the same thing is true when it comes to ministry and serving in the kingdom of God. There's a period of growth, there's a period of training, there's a period of development. Nothing was more frustrating to me many, many years ago when I sensed the call of God on my life and the Lord told me to go to Bible college and I started sharing it with other ministers that I was associated with. Do you know those men tried to talk me out of it? They tried to talk me out of it. To the man, every one of them that I shared it with said, "You don't need no Bible school. You got the Holy Ghost." I thought, what in the world? What is wrong with these people? You got the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, the scripture does say, yeah, you have the Spirit within. You have no need that no man teach you. But keep that in its context. The Spirit of God will warn you when things are wrong. You don't need anybody to teach you that. But you find schools and training is so necessary many times. We need to every city needs to have a good Bible college. I'm serious. Everybody can't take off and move across the country like I did. You know, some can, some can't. But I did. I didn't care what they said. And thank God for my father-in-law. He was the one who said, yeah, I think that'll help you. You'll have an advantage over somebody who perhaps didn't have a chance to attend. Thank God he had some sense. That's one of the things I loved about him. He had some sense. And so I listened to what God told me, not these other men. Are you with me? And so there again, love them with all my heart, but they were a little bit backwards in some things. And so with anything good, there needs to be a time of growth and development. And so just because Elijah threw that mantle on Elisha's shoulders does not mean he was ready to step into the office of prophet the next day. David was anointed to be king over Israel, and it was years before he stepped into the office. There was a time of growth and development in his life and ministry. You with me? Paul the Apostle was dramatically born again on the road to Damascus. Immediately endeavored to preach the gospel. And you know what he faced? Rejection. Because the believers thought he was tricking them. It was a trap. He was going to haul us off to prison. And they rejected his ministry. And so what did he do? He went back to Syria. And it was Barnabas who went and sought him out and found Paul and brought him before the apostles and scotched for him, if you will, that he has been changed by Jesus and God has given him a calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But it was years before Paul entered into his public ministry. You know where he spent many of those years? In the church at Antioch, learning, just like other men. Amen? Amen? Learning. And so just because you sense the invitation to serve does not mean that you're ready to go at it full blast. You need to get involved. You need to find something to do. You need to learn. Everybody say learn.
Learn.
Notice what happened with this instance. Elisha had served Elijah for over 10 years in the ministry of helps. And we all know the story of when Elijah went to heaven by a whirlwind. And by a chariot of fire. You know, it seems like he's trying to discourage the young man. And he'd say, you know, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Why don't you hang out here with the sons of the prophets? Elisha said, as long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you. And so he said, you know, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Why don't you stay here? And Elisha said the same thing. As long as God lives, as long as you live, I will not leave you. And so finally, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, you know, the Lord's going to take away your master from your head today. He said, yeah, I know it. Shut up. And so finally, Elijah said to Elisha, what would you have me do for you before I'm taken from you? Elisha said, I want a double portion of that spirit that's on you to be on me. Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I go, it'll be yours. Now, here's the key. A double portion of the anointing that was on Elijah to be on Elisha. Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. The word in Hebrew means tough or severe. But more importantly, you know what he was telling Elisha? You have done the hard thing. You have served in the background where nobody knew your name for over 10 years. You have earned the double portion. If you see me go, it's yours. Well, we know what happened. That chariot came down the road, split them apart. Elisha didn't focus on the chariot. He focused on Elijah. Saw him go up to heaven. Elijah dropped that mantle. Elisha picked it up and walked back to the Jordan River. And did exactly what he had seen his mentor do just minutes before. He took that mantle, slapped that water, and says, where is the God of Elijah? And the water got up and parted so he could walk across on dry land. Hey, man, that's some strong stuff. And see, everybody wants the strong stuff. But are you willing to do the menial things? Are you willing to do the small things? Are you willing to do the things behind the scenes that nobody sees? When you're willing to do the things behind the scenes that nobody sees or recognizes, then God knows eventually He can trust you with the big, strong stuff. Amen? Notice this. 2 Kings 3, we'll start with verse 10. Israel finds himself in a desperate situation. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Now, the kingdom was divided at the time. There was Jehoshaphat, there was the king of the northern kingdom, and they were all in trouble. But notice what happened. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And so Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to meet him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Get you to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three things kings together to deliver them to the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, there before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward you or see you. But now bring me a musician." And it came to pass when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches." Now, if you continue on in the story, you'll find that God gave them a plan to deliver them from the enemy. But Elisha recognized that the king of Israel was wicked. And if it were not for Jehoshaphat, he wouldn't even see the guy. Let me tell you something, my friends. It pays to live right. Amen. And so Elisha said to him, "Go to the prophets of your mother and your father," because he worshipped idols. "You're in trouble. Go find your idols for help." But he regarded Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And because Jehoshaphat was there, he said, "Bring me a musician." And here's the wonderful thing. As the musician began to play, the scripture says the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. That's the anointing. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. And he gave them the answer, told them exactly what they needed to do to win this battle, and they prevailed. Amen? Amen? But here's what I want you to see, more importantly, about Elisha. This is many years after he is now prophet in Israel. He's still referred to as the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. And I'm sure there were many people that wanted a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. But they weren't willing to do what Elisha did. They weren't willing to wash the prophet's hands. Are you with me? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, find a way to serve. Amen? Turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We're talking about the ministry of helps. I want to show you how vital and how important it is. Romans chapter 16. And, you know, this will help to dispel some of the silly thinking that some people have had. Do you know there are some people who believe that God doesn't use women? Are you with me? You know, if you're called, you got to be male. After all, because God doesn't use women. And they take Scripture out of its context and try to make it appear that the Lord doesn't use women. We just talked about Jesus and the women who supported his ministry. You know? Where were all these men that followed Jesus? And here you've got these women taking their own money supporting his ministry. Notice Romans chapter 16. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Rome over 2,000 years ago. Notice what he said. Verse 1, Romans chapter 16. "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which was a servant of the church, which was at Centria." Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Phoebe definitely was female. He said, "our sister, who was a servant." And the word servant here is the Greek word diakonos, at the church at Centria. Diakonos is the word from which we get the English word deacon. Phoebe was a deacon in the church at Centria over 2,000 years ago. So how in the world can we come up with this goofy idea that God can't use females? But yet many people persist in it to this day. Why, you can't be a deacon if you're female? Why not? She was. Are you with me? Can you read? Let's read a little further. Just follow along with me. That you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that you assist her or help her in whatever business she has need of you. For she has been a succorer or supporter of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, these two men had also spent time in prison, but they were also apostles, just as Paul was, who were also in Christ Jesus before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, my helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them that are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perseus, who labored much in the Lord. And he goes on and on and on, and talks about enlists people, male and female, who were helpers or involved in the ministry of helps. They had helped, they had labored, they had assisted. And many of them were not preachers and or teachers. Are you with me? All of us have a role to play, and each and every one of us have been given a function that is important and vital to the church. Well, let's wrap this up. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The ministry of helps. What does it mean to help? It means to help or to assist. It is vital to the function of the New Testament church. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, I've shared this story before, but we need to understand how important it is that we understand from God's perspective. You know, we all rejoice and shout when we read Ephesians 2:10, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. But he created you for good works. In other words, to do something that'll have a positive impact on the family of God or the people of God. Amen? I remember as a young Bible college student, you know, I did everything I could to get to school that year, enrolled. I got tuition to pay. I got a family to take care of. And so I'm doing everything I know how to do. And God gave us an opportunity to go to a great church that was literally having an impact on the world. And I remember sitting there in that great church, and the Lord started tugging on my heart. Of course, you know, you go to Bible college, you think you're going to come out this great preacher, and you're going to shake the world up and all that. I still believe those things, you know. And so I thought that was my ministry, to travel and teach. And I'm sitting there in church one Sunday morning, and they're giving announcements just like Margie does. And they ask for volunteers to help in the children's ministry. Okay, no big deal. Then I hear the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart. I want you to volunteer, get involved. I'm like, nope, that ain't me. Nope. Children's ministry? Oh, no, no, not me. And so this went on for 3 months, Dempsey. 3 months. I'm arguing with the Lord. No, I don't want to do it. I don't want to work in the children's ministry. They wear aprons back there. There's only one man back there. The rest of them women. You know, that was my attitude. Stupid thinking. And so the Lord kept pressing me in my heart to get involved in children's ministry. And I didn't want to do it. So finally, it's like the light came on. You dummy. You gonna argue with God? That's not a successful path. And so finally I realized, you know, this is stupid. The Lord wants me to get involved in children's ministry. I'm going to do it. And so I volunteered, and my ministry was nursery. That's where they needed me. And so I went through all the training and all of the stuff. And, you know, basically what my ministry boiled down to was taking these babies from infants to 12 months, making sure they were comfortable, which means you may have to change a diaper. You may have to feed them. You make sure you keep them warm and keep them in their crib. And if they're up, you put them in a little swing set. You crank the thing up and you swing them back and forth. And you get in their face and you say, Jesus loves you. He's in your heart. Because that's about all they can comprehend if they get that. You know what I mean? That was it. That was the extent of our ministry. And I remember there was this one woman who used to bring her child into the children's church. And this child was like super duper heavy, big kid. And she fed her kid only natural foods. And she instructed us, no wiping diapers and Pampers on my baby. You use a cloth, warm water, and you put a diaper on her with pins. No Pampers. Yes, ma'am, it's your baby. And she'd bring all her supplies and things. And I remember one day, this little red-haired, chunky thing was crying her head off. And so I picked her up out of her crib and said, hey, Jesus loves you. He's in your heart. And I laid her on the changing table. And I remember popping those pins on the side, flipping that diaper down, and that stuff hit me in the face. Bam! And I thought, oh, whoa, my God. And I thought, what am I doing back here? But you know what? God called me to do that. And I changed that baby, held my breath, changed that baby, and didn't complain. And, you know, during that time period, I wasn't even thinking that my son was about the same age. And so it helped me minister to my son, who was 6 months old, and just started a whole adventure in the things of God. And so after I realized that it doesn't make sense to argue with God, just do what He wants you to do, I have spent over 20 years in the ministry of helps. Not only doing children's ministry, but doing prayer ministry, but doing counseling ministry, but doing door-to-door evangelism. Anything that God wanted me to do, no problem, I'll do it. Now, even though I function as a pastor today, I still help people. I still help people. Amen? Because all of us have a part to play. We all have a role to play. And when we realize that role and all the pieces fit together, that's when things really get powerful. Now, here's something that I didn't know many years back then when I'm working in children's church at FCF in Tulsa. You know who else was working in the children's department? Jim Dumont was working in children's ministry. Pam Dumont was working in children's ministry. They both pastor Erie Christian Fellowship in Fairview today. You know who else is working in the children's ministry? John Bowers, who pastors Grace Fellowship, was at the same church at the same time in the children's ministry. You know who else was in that children's ministry? Willie George. Willie George used to come from classroom to classroom dressed like a cowboy and had a fella dressed in a big old dog suit named Eugene. You know, it wasn't a dog. It's sort of like some hybrid creature, you know, doing children's ministry. You know what Willie George is doing today? He's pastoring a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma with over 20,000 members. Because he was willing to serve in the ministry of helps. He started helping in children's church, and now he pastors a great church, one of the largest churches in the city. 20,000 members. And if you look at Willie George, you'd think, come on, this guy? Oh yeah, God's done a work in this guy. Amen? Hebrews chapter 6, let's close with this. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Here the writer of Hebrews, writing to these Jewish brethren, says this: "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So here he's writing to these Jewish believers who understand the importance of serving. And he said, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. The things that you do, God will never forget. And you will be rewarded for them. Now, here's what we have to understand. God sees everything we do. Many times people don't. And so we've got to make sure that we're doing things out of the right motive. That we're doing things for God and not for people. In other words, we're not trying to gain people's approval, but rather we're trying to serve the Lord because he sees everything. Are you with me? There are some people who like to do things so that they are seen, so that they can gain approval from men. Remember when Jesus was talking about prayer in the Gospel of Matthew? He said, "Be not as the Pharisees are, for they love to pray in public places, you know, and they love to hear people say, 'Ooh, what a great prayer.'" And Jesus said, "Don't worry, they have their reward." You know, people said that was a great prayer. He said, "But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, shut your door, and God who sees in secret will reward you openly." So God sees those things that go on behind the scenes that maybe people don't recognize. And he will reward you for those things. Amen? Now the people in the church at Ephesus understood this. And that's why they built such a powerful powerhouse church. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 4 and we're going to close with just a couple more verses. Are you guys learning anything? All right. Ephesians chapter 4. And we read through verse 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, our job is to get you ready so that you can do the work of the ministry, help, and you can edify the body of Christ. Notice verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The bottom line is, God has given us ministry gifts so that the church, the body of Christ, can become mature. So that we can reach in what's called full discernment. The word in the Greek is epinosis. So that we understand fully. So that we can be a perfect man, full age, mature, no longer babies. But rather we can grow up together and be fitly joined together. And when that happens, with each part working properly, the body of Christ will grow tremendously. When every part understands it's got to function, and when we're all in our right place and functioning together, watch what happens. Amen? Now, my daughter is presently on the road, on the highway, driving my car from Philadelphia to Erie. I need every part working together. Are you with me? So that she gets here, arrives here safely and complete. I don't need her driving a car where the engine runs fine, but the brakes are shaky. Or the tires have an issue. No, I make sure that the car has everything it needs so that it works together and does its job. Well, God has as much sense, and that's the way the church should flow. not part of us working together, but all of us working together so that we can get something done for God. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?